Let us all pray. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. The word of God, which we shall read and consider on this Tuesday after Easter, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter, the 22nd verse, where we read as follows: in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Dear Christian friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the minor disappointments of a theological professor who is not a pastor is that only occasionally, if ever, does he have the opportunity and the privilege of preaching on one of the great festival days of the church year. About the best we can expect is Easter Tuesday. As you know, the three great feast days of our year are those days on which we celebrate the great opera ad extra of the Trinity. That is creation, redemption, and sanctification. Creation is the celebration of the Father, our Creator God, who loved us so much that he gave his Son to be our Savior. Easter is the great festival of the Son, who obeyed his Father, who came into the world to suffer and die and make atonement for the sins of the world, and who rose victorious. Pentecost is the festival of the Holy Spirit, who came into the world to make us Christians, and who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. One of the major tragedies, I think, of the new liturgical changes which have appeared in the last few years is that the Trinity season has been abolished, and the season of Pentecost has increased to an unreasonable length. And thus the opera ad extra of the Godhead, which have traditionally been preached and celebrated through that long Trinity season, tend to be ignored or played down or just not mentioned to the people. And consequently, less and less Christians are reminded to think of God as triune and to worship him as the one true triune God. It was the late Karl Rahner who said that whether God be triune or not makes little or no difference for the average Roman Catholic practicing out his faith life. And so it just may be for certain Lutherans. And if so, it is a real tragedy indeed. In John 14 and 6 through 16, Christ is constantly talking about the Trinity, the economic Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their work. He's speaking about the Father's work of sending him the Son into the world to save the world, of his own work, glorifying the Father by giving his life a ransom for the world and then rising again and returning to the Father. And then, of course, of the Spirit's work, who comforts and abides with the church forever. Our little text, which is all the text that I have time to talk on for such a short message, is situated right in the middle of this profound Trinitarian discourse of our Lord. He has told his disciples that he must leave them in order for the Holy Spirit to come to them and do his work. He is leaving them in order to go to the Father who has sent him. And his going to the Father is his resurrection. his exaltation. And so this short text is an Easter text. It's part of a larger pericope, which, as you may know, is for the traditional third Sunday after Easter. In these few words of our text, he proleptically tells his disciples that they shall have sorrow because they won't see him for a while. "You'll see me," he says, "but your dearest friend and your only Savior is going to be persecuted and tried and convicted, and he is going to die and make atonement for the sins in front of your very eyes, and that's going to cause a certain reaction: sorrow, consternation, fear." And you see all those reactions in the Easter story before they meet the resurrected Jesus. But he says, "I'll see you again. I will. I will rise from the grave victorious. My resurrection shall usher in a kingdom. It shall accomplish reconciliation between God and the whole world. Eternal, definite, perfect peace is established between God and all men." And that ought to bring about a different reaction: joy. Christ's resurrection, then, shows that his death was everything he said it would be: a ransom for many, a perfect, vicarious atonement for the sins of the world. The very event which would cause them such sorrow would, in the resurrection now, bring about joy. And it's that joy of Easter that I'd like to talk to you about now for just a few moments, the joy which only Easter can bring to us. What is joy? What is the resurrection joy which Jesus promises us who believe in him? Joy is very difficult to define. Difficult because it is a human emotion, like fear or sorrow or dismay. It's not an objective thing out there. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace is a result of the resurrection, just like joy, but peace is easy to understand. It's there for us, whether we believe it, whether we rejoice in it or not. But joy is a transitory thing. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a pleasurable feeling and experience, like all the other emotions of life, transitory. But Jesus says it isn't. Jesus says our Easter joy is permanent. "Your joy no man taketh from you," he says. Now, what does he mean by that? He certainly does not mean that Christians, disciples of Jesus, you and I, the only people who can really ever experience the joy of Easter, he certainly doesn't mean that we're happy all the time and laughing all the time, no matter what happens to us. The very opposite is the case. We who follow the living and exalted Jesus and who rejoice in the power of his resurrection and in the forgiveness of sins and in the peace which he has established between God and men, we experience all the unhappiness and fears and sadness and misery of the children of the world. In fact, it's even worse, I guess, for us. Because as we observe the awful inroads of secular materialism, which is simply taking over our society today, and as we observe the hell-bent proclivity of the world to destroy itself in sin, even before it gets a chance to destroy itself in some nuclear holocaust, and as we observe the indifference, the inability of the church to cope with this, the failure, the craven, abject failure of the church, of you and me, to stem this tide, we have reason for sorrow, don't we? And we grieve, just like Jesus over the people of Jerusalem. And yet he says to us, our joy is permanent. Your joy no man taketh from you. You see, it transcends the sorrows and the tragedies and the failures and the crosses, which are the inevitable burden of all who follow him. And so when we are sad, we're happy, he says. Our sadness becomes happiness. And our weakness and failures, they persist, but throughout it all, we rejoice. How can we do it? How does it happen? Because the Easter joy is a joy which casts out all fear and which fills all our needs. Fear. How many times do you hear from that gospel text, the Easter text, fear not? Fear not, that was the message, the great Christmas message that the angels brought the shepherds. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's the gospel. And the Easter gospel is exactly the same. To those bewildered, frightened women, the angel says, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. Don't be afraid. Fear. That's an emotion, too. It's usually irrational. Often there's no reason to fear. Often there's good reason to fear for the unregenerate. But it's an emotion, and it is the most dreadful emotion of all. And the most dreadful fear is the fear of death. Because in spite of all unbelief, in spite of all whistling in the dark, in spite of all these eternal rationalizations to silence every thought of God and of sin and of judgment and of death, death still stalks this world and claims every single person. And no one can face death who does not know him who is the resurrection and the life. The joy of Easter casts out the fear of death. And with that, it really casts out all fear. And in doing so, it fills all our needs, certainly our greatest needs. Because the greatest need of you and me and every sinner on this earth is the need of a refuge from death. And the only refuge from death is life. And life, true life, life with God, eternal life, is to be had only in Christ, the risen one. He that hath the Son hath life. And so, on this Easter Tuesday, just let me leave with you for your consideration and memory two great facts. When Christ died, he died for you. And when he rose again for you. And if God, by raising his Son from the dead, has proclaimed that he is satisfied, that he is a forgiving God for his sake, then who are you? Who am I? Who is anybody in this world to question that verdict of our gracious God proclaimed in his own name? So let us be happy this Easter Tuesday. Let us make every day Easter. Let us rejoice in Christ's resurrection, and let us believe his promise, your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.